Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we ask as we look at your word today that you would be the one speaking, that you would be the one declaring your truth. We ask that you would silence the distractions and that you'd remove the doubts, that you'd make us men and women who are able to be like Thomas and recognize who you are, respond in faith and obedience, to move from doubt into declaration to even changing the world because of what you've done inside of each of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text is John chapter 20. We looked at the first half of the chapter on Easter morning. I want to look at some of the end of it. We'll overlap just a little bit by starting our reading at verse 19. In that morning of Easter, Mary Magdalene had gone to the tomb and found it empty and came and told the disciples. So then Peter and John ran to the tomb and they found it empty and they were wondering what was going on. And then Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene as she lingered behind. But the other disciples had to wait a while. We come to that in verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord, Jesus, and said to him, when they saw the Lord, period. Jesus then said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold the forgiveness of any, it is withheld." We looked at that last week and we see that Jesus gave them his presence. He gave them his peace. He gave them their purpose as he told them to now go. He's sending them and go and minister in his name the very forgiveness that he extends. And then he gave them his power as he promised the indwelling presence of his Spirit. It was a highlight above all highlights. The text says, and they were glad. The largest understatement in the Bible. They were more than glad. They were overwhelmed. Jesus had conquered death. Jesus was there in their midst. But one missed out. Thomas was not there. Lots has been said about Thomas. The truth is we know very little about Thomas. The scriptures do not tell us much. He's listed with the other disciples in the accounts when the disciples are named in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then here in the Gospel of John, there's two previous statements that are crucial that we'll look at here in just a little bit. But then Thomas is also listed in the next chapter when the guys went fishing in John chapter 21, and he's listed again in the book of Acts with the other disciples. So beyond that, we know very little. Much has been imagined. I've enjoyed watching the series The Chosen, which is about the life of Christ, and they depict what Thomas's life might have been like. It's interesting. It brings curiosity. It could be, but the fact of the matter is we know very little. And we want to make sure that what the Scripture says guides our understanding of Thomas. And we ask the question, why were these insights into Thomas's life given to us? And how are we to respond to them? And my premise to you this morning is that we are encouraged to be like Tom. Now, I know Tom is often given a derogatory nickname. He's called Doubting Thomas. And indeed, there does appear to be this season of doubt in his life, but that does not determine all who this is. I think there's more for us here. Verse 24 of chapter 20 of John. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Those are some of the saddest words in the Bible. In the Greek language, it's two negatives. It's a double negative. Not. No, I will not believe. We might think that that's something that excludes him from the kingdom of God. We might worry that someone that would say something like that, there's no hope for him. But the beauty of Scripture is that this moment of doubt, this moment of uncertainty, this moment of being overwhelmed by all that he had seen and the disappointment he had gone through is not the end of the story. Jesus showed up for Thomas. Now, to get a little insight into Thomas, look at chapter 11 of John. Here's his first crucial statement. In chapter 11 of John, it's this time when Jesus is told about Lazarus passing. And Jesus is trying to explain to the guys that this passing of Lazarus is not the end of the story. It's not going to be the fact that Thomas is actually dead. Picking it up at verse 14, John 11, verse 14. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let's go to him. As Jesus says that, it's following the earlier warning of the other disciples to say, we can't go back there because that's where the Jewish leaders tried to kill you just a few days ago. It's dangerous. And you can understand why the disciples would be a little concerned after having just escaped a very dangerous situation where Jesus was attempted, where they attempted to stone Jesus, and I'm sure the disciples got caught up in the melee and the dangerous situation. They're concerned about it. Well, what does Thomas say? Notice verse 16. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. He doesn't sound like a coward in that verse. There's not even a hint of doubt in that verse. I think we ought to maybe have a different understanding of Thomas. Thomas the brave. Thomas the one willing to die for Christ. Thomas, the one willing to go into a dangerous situation. Thomas, the one willing to go back to where the enemies are. Thomas, willing to be with Jesus when Jesus is in need of someone beside him. Thomas, the brave, maybe ought to be our new understanding. And when we say to ourselves, we want to be like Tom, maybe this is the thing we ought to remember. Are we willing to go with him that we may die with him? The next time we see a comment from Thomas is in chapter 14 of John. And this is in the midst of that tremendous teaching of Christ. John chapter 14, starting at verse 1, says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, will I not come again and take you to myself, that where I am you may be also? And you know the way to where I'm going. But Thomas isn't quite catching it yet. Thomas maybe is a little more literal than some. Maybe he needs to see things with his own eyes. So he says in verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? He wasn't sure if Jesus was going to Jerusalem at that time or going to Bethany at that time. Maybe there was some aspect of which route they were going to take. Thomas was a little confused, and confusion can be okay. I'm glad he asked the question because it allowed Jesus Christ to answer with this statement. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way. And the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. You do know him and have seen him, Thomas, because you've seen me. You know the way, Thomas, because you know me. You know the way to the Father because you know me. It's not about a physical path. It's not about a journey we're taking to a town on this physical earth. It's about a journey into the very presence of God. And Jesus is explaining it to all of his disciples, and Thomas gives him the opportunity to explain it, to clarify, to drive it home. And Jesus says, I am the way. And with that wonderful statement afterwards, you do know him, and you have seen him, because you know me. So maybe being like Thomas would be a good thing. Back to our text for today, John chapter 20. After Thomas expresses his desire for more evidence, says 8 days later in verse 26, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. He showed up. He came into their midst. He brought once again his presence to them. And once again he uses the same phrase, peace be with you. He brought his peace to them. Presence and peace. But notice what he says next. He spoke directly to Thomas. Verse 27. He said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Now, Jesus wasn't in the room physically when Thomas expressed his doubt last week. Supposedly, Jesus couldn't have been there to overhear Thomas's expression of saying, I need to see the nail wounds and touch the nail wounds and touch the spear wound. When Thomas said, I will not believe. But apparently Jesus heard it. Apparently Jesus was able to perceive it. Apparently Jesus knew what was going on inside of Thomas's heart. And this brings me great encouragement. I hope it does to you as well. Jesus knows our struggles. Jesus knows our doubts. Jesus knows when we're needing a little help to be pushed past the things that are overwhelming us. Jesus understood that Thomas, who maybe looked at everything so in the here and now and in the physical dimension and needed a little help to enter into the spiritual reality, Jesus knew just how to encounter Thomas. And if Jesus knows how to encounter Thomas, Jesus knows how to encounter you. That area that you're struggling in, that sense of being overwhelmed, that despair that maybe has gripped your heart, that crushing of your dreams and hopes, that thing that you've gone through because you thought things would turn out a certain way and now they haven't, that thing that causes you to say, why, God, why? Jesus can handle those. Jesus is bigger than those. Jesus knows exactly what you need. Notice that Jesus speaks directly to Thomas. Notice that it's not a chastisement. Notice that it's not, hey, where's that doubting Thomas? Notice it's not a scolding. It's going to Thomas and saying, Thomas, you asked to see? So see. You asked to touch? Go ahead and touch. I think Jesus had great love for Thomas. Jesus had called Thomas to follow him. Thomas had followed him for 3 years. Thomas had been one of the disciples who watched and observed. And Thomas, we're going to see as we move forward into the next chapter and then the book of Acts, Thomas is still there with the disciples. He hadn't abandoned the group. We don't know why he was gone on Easter morning. We have to be careful about guessing. It might not have been something negative at all. Maybe Thomas was the brave one. Remember, he's the one that said, let's go to Jerusalem and die with Jesus if we must. Maybe Thomas was the one that wasn't cowering behind the locked doors on Easter morning. He was out doing the things like buying groceries. Maybe he was looking out for his brothers. Maybe he was the one willing to be bold enough and to say, I'm going to risk going out there amongst the Jewish leaders who hate us. I'm not scared, guys. We don't know. What we do know is what Thomas said and how Jesus responded. Maybe you've said some things you wish you hadn't. Maybe you have expressed some doubts. Maybe you've been mad at God, disappointed in God, thinking God made a mistake. I encourage you to be like Thomas. Express it. We certainly see that King David did that throughout the Psalms. He expressed his heart. He opened up about his concerns, and he opened up about being upset that God was allowing him to go through such difficult times. But in the midst of those, David came around and said, my God, we read it in our call to worship psalm, and here we see Thomas with the greatest response in awe of Scripture. Again, it says in verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And verse 28, Thomas answered him and said, my Lord and my God. Do you think he whispered it? Do you think it kind of came out with a sense of questioning? No, I as I asked the Lord Jesus Christ, what did this look like? You know what I see? I see a bold declaration. I see a disciple who had gone through doubts, now being overwhelmed by the evidence and the presence of Christ, and saying out loud with declaration, with a sense of confidence, my Lord and my God. I want you to know that this is the first time in all of Scripture, in the gospel accounts, that any human being said to Jesus Christ, my God. Sometimes the skeptics say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. We know that's not the case. If we look throughout the gospel accounts, Jesus sometimes says it with a little bit of a cloaking around it, like in John chapter 8, where he says to himself that before Abraham was, I am. The I am phrase is what the Jewish leaders knew to be a declaration of the name of God. And so Jesus was saying before Abraham was, I am God. We know that that's what they heard because he tried to kill Jesus after he said that statement. So Jesus did himself declare himself to be God. And here is the first human to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God. That term, my Lord, means my master, and others have said that. It sometimes was used as a term of respect. Someone might say that to their boss or to their king. A disciple might say it to the teacher that they were following. But saying my God, that's a term reserved for the one and only true God. That's a term reserved for the creator of the universe. That's a term used for the one who is responsible for all of the salvation that's ever possible for any human being. My Lord and my God is a declaration of faith. Above all declarations of faith, and Thomas declared it in the presence of Christ, and Christ received it. He didn't say, oh, don't say that. Oh, don't go there. Don't stretch it that far. No, Jesus received that declaration. It says in verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me?" In other words, Jesus is affirming that that was a true declaration. You have believed, Thomas. You have believed. And you've stated correctly, I am your Lord. I am your God. But notice the next thing Jesus says. After he says, Thomas, you have believed because you have seen, he says, the second half of verse 29, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You know what Jesus was doing there? He's looking ahead to you. He was looking ahead to me. He was looking ahead to all those who missed out on living in that first century when Jesus was restored to life, was resurrected, and came and walked amongst them and appeared to them. Everyone since that era has not had that physical sight experience. But what they have had in common with Thomas is friends and loved ones who are able to say, we've seen the Lord. We've experienced the Lord. We've been touched by the Lord. He has rescued me, saved me, washed my sins away. And anyone who hears the testimony of a true believer is blessed if they will believe that testimony, put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. This fact is driven home by the Apostle John, the author of this book, continuing on in verse 30 in his explanation, saying, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Yes, Thomas doubted. And yes, you and I have had times of doubt. But Thomas didn't stay in his doubt. Thomas had an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And Thomas went from doubting to declaring and affirming his belief and saying, my Lord and my God. And you and I are invited to be people who look at the evidence of Scripture, who listen to the testimony of the eyewitnesses, who sense the inner working of the Holy Spirit, affirming the truth of God, and respond in the same way with the declaration, my Lord and my God. The one who's in charge, the master, the boss. My God, who is indeed the creator of all and the one who's worthy of all worship and adoration, who alone can bring about salvation. I put my trust in you. I believe in you. I listen to you and I follow you. Jesus had appeared to the disciples without Thomas and said, here's my presence, here's my peace, here's my power as he breathed on them the Holy Spirit, and here's your purpose as he told them to go and tell everyone. Thomas obeyed that. Historians tell us that Thomas, after the resurrection of Christ, went on to become a missionary, moving up through Iran and then down into India. There are churches to this day in India that trace their lineage back to the ministry of Thomas. And historians record that Thomas was martyred there for his faith, still saying, my Lord and my God. I think we're called to be like Tom. We're called to be honest about our feelings, honest about our doubts, honest about the times we want more evidence, but realistic. We're not demanding Jesus to pick that chair up and move it right now in front of us or we won't believe. We're willing to say, it's obvious, God, that you've changed lives and that truth of their testimony resonates inside of us. We believe the word of God and we too will put our faith in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And we will say, my Lord and my God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for appearing to Thomas and all your other appearances that you gave to your followers in that first century. but we're thankful for what they experienced and how they wrote it down for us. We choose today, 20 centuries later, to say, we believe their testimony. We believe that you really are who you say you are. You really did die on the cross. You really did have nails through your hands and your feet and a spear pierce your side. You really did give your life to pay our debt of sin. You truly are the Lord. You truly are the Son of God. You truly are the Messiah. And that we now agree that by believing in you, we may have life in your name. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.